Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
So I figured that that since this was church, maybe today we could talk about God. Does that sound fair? Yeah. I know it sounds funny, but at the same time, I'm really not teasing. I want to talk about God because I want to talk about a little bit about who God is and how that really impacts us. Okay, you know, we as a school have chosen to make this year's theme about love. Okay, so I don't know if they're calling it love or learning to love or something of that sort. You know, this week and then next week is the week where we do our teacher dedication. So we invite all the teachers and the staff who are a part of our school, and we bring them or we try to get them to come into church so that we can bring them up here in front and have you guys all see their faces and pray for them. And we also do the same for our public school teachers who are in our church and those who are teaching in other Christian schools as well, just because we think that this profession, this calling, really vocation, is such an important one. I mean, the opportunity to shape kids, to be there and to express what God is and who God is to them, to be a person who kind of reflects or shines that light, like Bill was talking about earlier today. Those things are just vastly important in the lives of children, and so. The opportunity to touch them and impact them early on in their life so that they can meet God early and learn what it means to walk with Him throughout their life is just an important thing. And so since their theme is love, I thought for the next 2 weeks we would focus on love. And you know that the Bible says God is what? Love, right? It says He's a few other things too. You know, God is light. God is love. And so I wanted to take a look today at 1 John chapter 4, where that statement is made, and kind of break it down a little bit and talk some about what that means for you and me. So if you'll look at 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 7. And verse 7 says this. You can call it an encouragement. You can call it a command. You can call it an exhortation. Okay, but here's what John says. He says, "Beloved," that's you and me, okay? That's the people he was writing to, and by extension, you and me. We don't call people that much anymore, do we? Beloved. I might say to Lori, I might say, "Hey, love." You know, that's about as good as I get. But here he says, "Beloved." These are people who are close to his heart. And he says, "Let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Okay. So in verse 7, you know, when he calls them beloved, it's easy to think that he means beloved by him, and he probably does. But I really think he's trying to extend that further out so that they understand that the one who loves them is God. And God has demonstrated that love, shown that love by coming into our realm of existence, by showing us what it means to sacrifice and live a life for the Father rather than a life for himself. This is what Jesus did. And then ultimately, by obeying the Father, going to the cross, allowing the sin of the world to be put on him, then God raises him from the dead saying, "That's it, I accept. I accept that sacrifice on behalf of all men, women, children who will ever live, humanity." And all we have to do is say, "Okay, God, thank you for that gift." And in that moment, he changes us, brings us into his family, and pours that love out into our hearts. It's a wonderful, awesome thing. So we are the ones who have been loved. And then he turns around and says that we should take that love and express it to others. "Let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that means that if I love somebody else, that automatically means that that I know God, that I'm automatically in? How do you guys define love? For you, what is it? What does that word mean? Somebody can interject. Go ahead. Putting someone else first, right? You know, so when I do weddings, I often say to people that love is a misunderstood concept in our culture. Okay, that it's we think of a romantic love, you know, and so it's that feeling that we get, the kind of, you know, butterflies in our stomach sort of thing when we're around a person, and we count that as love. There's a Greek word specifically for that, and it's not the one that God uses here. You know, the word he uses here is the word agape. You're familiar with it, I'm sure, but it's a word that describes self-sacrifice. It describes putting the needs of another person first and doing what's best or good for them. And this is exactly what God did for us when he chose to leave heaven and become one of us. Right? That was a sacrifice on his part. And yet, in a weird way, it was something he had to do. Because God is love. It's his nature. And so, you know, that nature demanded that God reach out to deliver his creation. And so that's what he does. He sacrifices. He enters into our realm. And to think that Jesus just, because he was God, you know, he just lived that perfect life. I don't really know how all that worked, but I don't think that's what it was. I think that Jesus, every day, as a human being, had to make a sacrifice to deny himself, to deny his own will, and to live for the will of God. That those little acts of love, think about moment by moment by moment. You know, I'm always encouraging you guys to do that, right? You know, to live for the will of God moment by moment, to ask him what he wants and to do what he tells you. You know, to kind of live in that constant awareness of his presence and his guidance in your life. But Jesus actually did that. You know, and at every turn, he chose what the Father wanted. Every single time. He never once chose maybe what he wanted. Now, you could argue that they were one and the same, and so it wasn't that tough. But I actually think that that's what God is asking of us, too. He wants us to enter into that place where, for us, it's one and the same. Right? Where our will is his will. Where our senses, the way the Hebrews puts it, our senses are trained to discern good and evil. We're able to understand and have insight into what's right and what's wrong and what God wants in a particular situation because he's filled us with his wisdom. And in those moments then to choose to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow him. Okay? And as we do that, he's going to direct us in our relationships to do what's best for the other guy. That's what love is. And so when he encourages us here to love one another, and he tells us that love comes from God, it's the only source of it, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, I think it's possible to do things that appear loving that aren't. In the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at this next week, but in the book of 1 Corinthians, one of the statements that Paul makes before he gets to that long, profound definition of love, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think it's about verse 4 or 5, somewhere in there, he says that even if I give everything I have to the poor, all my possessions, and I give all my possessions to the poor, or I give up my own body to be burned, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Well, isn't giving all your possessions to the poor love? You would think it is, right? I mean, it seems like a loving act. So how can he say if I don't have, I do all that stuff and I don't have love, it profits me nothing? And the only answer I can come up with is that it's possible to take all your possessions and give all your possessions to the poor, thinking that somehow that's going to get something for you. I had a professor in seminary who was a teacher at Church on the Way. And he had a class that he taught. And in that class, there was a man who had a Beverly Hills hair salon. Okay, and he became convinced that God would pay him back double for however much money he gave to the church. And, you know, he probably picked it up on TV or something like that, you know. But he was convinced that was true. So he started, you know, giving all of the proceeds of his business to the church week after week after week. He wasn't taking care of his family. He wasn't providing them with food. With, you know, his bills weren't getting paid. Nothing was taking place. But he was giving all this money to the church. And you would think, well, that's a loving, self-sacrificing act. And yet he was doing it because he thought it would make him richer. He thought this was the pathway to really get rich. And my professor, I remember him telling me that, you know, he had a conversation with a guy. Hey, you know, you need to slow this down. And he'd slow down for a couple of weeks, and then he'd go right back to the same thing. He ended up in divorce, kind of lost his relationship with his kids, you know. But it was doing the quote-unquote loving act, but doing it with selfish motives. You see, when Jesus came into the world, you know, he came in to rescue us. It was about us. I don't think God needed, you know, outside of the fact that he's love and that love demanded, I don't think he needed to have a relationship with us. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist in an eternal community full of love. Okay, so they don't need to add to that. And yet out of love, he chose to add to that. He chose to invite us in to that community. And so it's not about, you know, him trying to do what's good for him. It's about him trying to do what's good for us. Does that make sense? And so that's why I think that when you come into a relationship with Christ, that relationship frees you from the need to take care of yourself. And once you're freed from that need to take care of yourself, then you're able truly to love. That's why without knowing God, you simply can't. There's always some carrot on the end for you. But once God has provided everything you need or ever going to need up front, there's no more carrot. And so, you know, you've already been given it all. So now you really can, from your innermost being, love God and love others. That's why he says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, I struggle with this sometimes, and 1 John, they used to tell us in college that 1 John is the simplest Greek in the Bible, and it's really easy to translate. But the concepts in 1 John are really tough to hang on to. And, you know, you think here, the one who does not love does not know God. And I think, well, I don't love all the time. I often do things that are selfish. How about you guys? Do you do things that are selfish? Yeah, you know, so does this mean when we're doing things that are selfish that we don't know God? I think that there's room in here for us to fail to always choose the right thing. You know, that God doesn't kick us out. His love is greater than our failures. Even our lack of faith. His faithfulness to his promises are greater than anything we can do. So he invites us in. He gives us that relationship. Now, I think it's also easy, though, to look at the world and to say that much of what goes on in the world demonstrates the fact that people don't know God, that there is no love, that it is all about what's best for me or what's best for my kind or whatever that might be, that there's no willingness ever to put yourself on the back burner or to put your group on the back burner in order to reach out to someone else. That isn't love. And he's going to get more specific about that as we go forward. So if you look at verse 9, he says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this is what I've been saying since we started this message. The word propitiation is a, you know, 25-cent theological term that means satisfaction. It means that God was satisfied with the sacrifice Jesus made, that it was enough to pay for our sins. So when he says he's the propitiation for our sins, it means that he covered them all. He took care of them all. God no longer has any need to judge us, because he already judged Jesus. Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, if he loved us like this, then shouldn't we love one another? We also ought to love one another. You know, it just follows, doesn't it? If we are the recipients of such a great gift, such great connection God gives us his family. He gives us the future. We're joint heirs with Christ. We get the whole stinking universe. He's given it to us. Think about that. He's loved us with an everlasting love. He's never going to take it away. And yet we get snarky with each other. He's saying it shouldn't be like that. We should choose to love one another. Verse 12. He says, no one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. What is he talking about there? Why make a point no one has seen God at any time? People had seen Jesus, right? People had seen Jesus, so they had seen God in the flesh. And yet he's trying to make this point that in the moment, it's impossible to see God in any other way except in us. See, when we love each other, isn't that what Jesus said? My disciples would be known, right, by their love, right? Because they actually are willing to sacrifice for one another. They put each other first. And as a community does that, you know, when you do that in a group where everybody's putting everybody else first, everything works. Okay? You throw one selfish person in the mix, there's disorder in every evil thing. Okay? This is what God is calling us to. So he says, if we love one another, we're going to find that God dwells among us. Now, we know that he dwells among us anyway. He's here. He's always here. He's always with us wherever we go. We sang about it this morning. We can't go anywhere where he isn't. And wherever we go, there he is. And when we gather together, he promised that he would be in our midst. I mean, he is here, and he is here right now. But in a very special way, when we love, when love is actually carrying the day in our midst, it's so much easier to see and recognize God as being among us. When we fight and bicker and struggle with one another, if you were looking at him from the outside, would you see God? He's there, but would you see him? I don't think so. He says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. I always like to think of that word in this context as meaning that love finds its target. It does its job. It accomplishes what it was meant to accomplish. Okay, when it says that it was perfected in us, it's completed in us. It accomplishes its goal by changing and transforming us. Okay, so when we are loving, that's what God wants. That's what he meant for his love to do to us, to change us so that we love too. And so in that way, his love is completed in us. Then he says that we also know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So if his Spirit dwells in me and his Spirit dwells in you and his Spirit dwells in us and we are his body and he is the head, then the only thing he's going to direct us to do is to love one another. He's not going to direct us to fight or to be embittered toward one another. He's not going to direct us to have unforgiveness in our hearts, to be unwilling to offer a person patience or forbearance or any of those kind of things. He's always going to direct us toward love, right? And so as we yield to the Spirit as a group, because the Spirit lives in us, we're going to find that, again, it's evidence of the fact that God is among us. So verse 14, they say, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So he just kind of laid it out backwards. He says, if you love, God is in you. You can know God is in you because God has given you the Spirit. Now, I always wondered, you know, how is it you're reading through the book of Acts and you find them saying things like, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to do this thing or to do that thing. And I always think, well, that's just the weirdest thing ever. How do you know that the Holy Spirit is among you? And I think part of it is when there's kind of this absolute wholehearted agreement, unity, you know, where we're kind of all on the same page and everything's flowing because we're putting each other first and we're allowing God to direct and guide us. There's a sense that we get in that moment where it's obvious that it's the Spirit of God. And I know that that's not an objective thing to have to grab onto, but I see it happen a lot of times in our elder meetings where maybe we're debating an issue or something like that, and then all of a sudden, bink, we're all on the same page and everything is right with the world. And it's like, how do we get here? And it's just the Holy Spirit brought us there. And everyone senses it and knows it. And we go, yeah, that's it. Let's go. And I love it when that happens. But then he ends on this last piece by saying that how do you get God in you? It's by confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. It's coming to this realization that this person who lived 2,000 years ago, who was crucified on a cross, was fulfilling this wonderful purpose in that he was God in human flesh, giving his life for our sins, becoming the propitiation for our sins. When we believe that, God enters us and we enter God. Okay? After that is when you recognize the Spirit, and after that is when love rules the day. He just kind of put it together in a backwards flow. Verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You want to know, you want to be convinced that you are in God and God is in you, take the risk to love and watch God meet you in that space. One of the things I'm thinking about this year for a lot of the children that are in our school is I'm thinking one of the things that they're going to need to be taught are the joys of sharing. You know, when you sacrifice yourself for another person and you see that other person receive that love and you see how it builds them up or encourages them or brings unity and joy, that brings you joy. Right? It's that whole it's better to give than receive thing. It's awesome when you get to experience. And when you're a little kid, I told the teachers on Friday, you know, we're all born selfish. And so you get a 3-year-old kid in the preschool, you know, they're pretty much on that selfish page, probably, right? I need what I need. And it's the beginning of instruction for them to know who Jesus is, to meet Jesus, to be filled with the Spirit, and to be able to, even at an early age, begin to be transformed into a person who can and will choose to offer love to others. It's an awesome thing. Absolutely awesome thing. God is love. And the one who abides in love, remains in love, lives in love, lives in God. And God lives in him. Verse 17. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. Okay. So what's he getting at here? Love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. Look at the next verse. I think it sheds some light on it. For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Okay, think with me about this for just a second. What John is trying to say is that when we experience the love of God, what it's meant to do is bring us to this place where we know we've received that love and that God will never take it back. He will never take it back. It finds its target, it changes me, and it establishes me in a place where I never have to fear for my life, for my future, because God's got me. And we talk about this a lot. But I believe that this is step one. Not step 3,000 in discipleship, but step one in discipleship is recognizing and acknowledging this truth. Because as long as I'm afraid that somehow God's going to judge me, or as long as I'm afraid that somehow I'm going to lose in the end, my life has to be about protecting me. I'm going to make choices that are about protecting me. If I truly understand that God has given me everything I need, if I truly understand that his love will never leave me, then I can love. I can be free. If I'm in fear, I can't be free. And if I can't be free, I can't choose to love. Does that make sense? Okay. It's a head thing, guys. It's about repentance. Repentance is changing your mind. And so if you're thinking God's after you, you got to change your mind. He already got after Jesus, so he doesn't have to get after you. He wants his love to enter into our hearts and to change us to this place where we no longer fear. That's where love completes its work. That's where it sets us free to be like him. As Jesus is in the world, Jesus is the Holy One, right? Does anybody have any doubt that Jesus is going to be in heaven forever? Let me just ask you that. Do you think he could screw it up now? Right? No, right? He's going to be there forever. Well, why are you there? Why am I going to be there? Only because of him. Only because of his work. Only because of his life. Okay? It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him. And if he's going to be there, then I have to have the right to be there too. Otherwise, his sacrifice meant nothing. So I'm like him in this world now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're like him in this world now. You know, he came and he lived a sinless life. Do I? No. And yet, if you read on in this chapter, you know that he's actually going to say that the person who is born of God cannot sin. Okay, who believes that? The Bible says it. Come on, who believes that? You got to understand it. Okay, what does he mean, you cannot sin? Sin means to miss the mark. Sin means you can't hit the target. Before I met Jesus Christ, I couldn't hit the target. I couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. I was not even close, right? My life was a mess. Well, sometimes my life is still a mess, but in Christ, I hit the target, and I hit the target every time. I can never move off the target. I'm right in the middle of the bullseye. I cannot sin in that regard. I can commit trespasses. I can do things that are wrong. I can do things that are selfish. I can walk away from God. But because I'm in Christ, I hit the target every time. He who is born of God can't sin because God's seed is in him. You've been given new life. You're born again. From that place, and I hope you understand this, from that place is where all the power for living in Christ comes from. And Satan is going to do everything he can to rip you out of that spot. And he's going to do it day after day after day. He's going to try to convince you that you don't really belong there. And you got to get your eyes off yourself and your eyes onto Jesus every time. Because in myself, I don't belong there. You don't belong there. We're only there because of him and because of what he did. We love because he first loved us. Otherwise, you can't. If you haven't been set free into that place, you can't love. But because you have been set free into that, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen can't love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from God, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Jesus said over and over again things like, you know, when you understand how much you've been forgiven, you should forgive your brother. Because you've been forgiven a lot more than you're being asked to forgive him for. God wants us to love each other, and he wants us to acknowledge and to see that when we choose not to, we're choosing to step away from God. Now, I don't think that we can affect our eternal future by doing that personally. But that's really not the point. The point is God wants what's best for us. He wants what's best for our community. He wants what's best for our families. And the way that we get that is by choosing to love. When we do, we're in step with God. And
He takes care of the rest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, the love that you showed toward us while we were still your enemies. A love, Lord, that has brought us into communion with you forever. You abide in us and we abide in you. Nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, teach us this truth. And teach us how to step from that place into the lives of others and to love them as you love them. With a love that is free and bold and extravagant. That looks for their blessing and not their hurt. Lord, make us a family of blessers. Those who bring your grace and your power to others. And give them, Lord, a touch of what it means to live with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. For it's in your name I pray. Amen.